Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
The text tells us that Peter came forward to speak with the 11. This confirms the authority that has now been given to the 12 apostles. And it confirms the choice of Matthias by the others, because now we have 12. Peter addresses the Jews who have gathered from the nations around the world, those that were listed in our text the last two weeks, actually, and those Jews who actually dwell in the city of Jerusalem, calling on them to heed his words. First, he dissuades those who call them drunks by simply reminding them that it is very early in the morning. And then Peter powerfully turns to the Old Testament to explain what is really happening. My sermon title this morning begins with the words, "This is that." This, what is happening and going on before your very eyes, is that. This is that which the prophet Joel spoke of almost 800 years before. Now, we're going to take a few moments to go back and review what Joel had to say, but first, we must make sure that we understand and really get our hands around what Peter said. This is that. What is happening here today, what is happening here today in Jerusalem, is what Joel spoke of. The Spirit is poured out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy and have dreams and visions. There will be wonders in heaven. There will be signs in the earth. All those who call on the Lord will be saved. Now, if we had taken the time to review all of the commentaries that you can find on this second chapter of Acts, you would find pretty much agreement on the last point. Those who call on the Lord will be saved. All the rest, sadly, is pretty controversial. They're not sure what's happening or when it's happening or what this prophecy means. Now, obviously, the agreement on those calling on the Lord being saved is a very good thing. But we, as Americans, need to remember again that that can feed right into our good old rugged individualism. And as a result, the gospel is seen as only being focused on saving souls, as important as that is. But it sees it as a concept of snatching embers, burning embers and branches from a fire before it is too late. This is not the gospel that is foretold by the prophet Joel, and it is not what Peter and the other apostles will present in the book of Acts. Both Joel and Peter meant what they said. Now, as we've studied at length in the last week, the Spirit has been poured out on all flesh, just as Jesus predicted. That's what's going on here at Pentecost. Jesus promised the disciples that the Comforter would come. And Jesus said, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Spirit is poured out on all flesh, and He will be here until Jesus returns. Joel prophesied that it would happen, and Peter says, this is that. Many tend to just sort of skip over the part about our sons and daughters prophesying. You know, they think it must be something to do with all of those tongues or languages there at Jerusalem and at Pentecost, and most commentators just aren't sure what to do about it. However, I think it's important for us to see that just as the Spirit continues His work in the church today, so we see this promise continuing to be fulfilled. Paul explains the importance of prophesying in the 14th chapter of his epistles to that troubled church at Corinth. And ironically, it comes just as he confronts them with the problems that they were having in their services with tongues, with those speaking in unknown languages. 1 Corinthians 14 says this, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in his spirit he speaks mysteries." Paul doesn't condemn the speaking in tongues. "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Now, lest we grow confused about what all of this means, remember that Peter said, "This is that." He's saying that what's happening in Jerusalem is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And what have we just seen the followers of Jesus doing? That's right. They spoke in languages that they did not understand as a miraculous sign of the Spirit's coming. But all who were present could hear them speak in their own language. In today's vernacular, he was speaking German to the Germans and French to the French and Arabic to the Arabs. Wherever they had gathered from, they could hear what the disciples were saying in their own language. And what they clearly heard were proclamations from the disciples about the wonderful works of God. Prophesying is presenting the wonderful works of God, sharing the gospel. Whether it is through preaching, sharing with friends and family, and one could even argue that it comes with the sharing of right living, showing the wonderful works of God to our obedience. Now, Paul proclaims this same truth right in the midst of his discussion about God's sovereignty, and he uses the same quotation from Joel. Listen to the words of Romans 10. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what Joel said. "How shall they call on Him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." You see, we become a little lazy. We let the preacher do all the preaching. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that our sons and our daughters, our men servants and our maid servants shall prophesy in the power of the Spirit, speaking the wonderful works of God. They shall carry on the Spirit's work by glorifying the Son. You see, the bottom line is that God works through history. And the coming of the Spirit of God brings individuals to maturity and greatly impacts the events of history. That's what the prophet is saying. You see, thousands who have gathered in Jerusalem will be shaken this very day and moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. 3,000 souls converted. We'll be studying this over the next couple of weeks. The Spirit who has been poured out will have convicted them of sin and they will repent. Next, we will see the unity of the church and the community of the saints. Saints convicted by the Spirit to live as the righteous people of God. And finally, as we move on in the book of Acts, we will see the outworking of the defeat of Satan. Because as Jesus said, the ruler of this world is judged. We will see King Herod struck down by God during one of his prideful speeches. And then in history, we know that Jerusalem itself fell into utter destruction in AD 70 and that Rome would be gone in another couple of hundred years. Rulers and kingdoms bent on the elimination of God and all traces of His Son have come and gone under God's judgment. But the kingdom of Jesus continues to fill the earth. This is the story of church history. So how does God describe such events in history? Well, you may have guessed. He uses the very type of language that Peter quotes from the prophet Joel. Now, we could go to dozens of examples of this in the Old Testament. So the people who were listening, the Jews that had gathered that day, would have known exactly what Peter meant. They were faithful Jews who gathered for the feast days. They had come probably at great expense and certainly a lot of time with the travel of those days to Jerusalem. They were the faithful Jews and they would have known the Old Testament scriptures. For us that are not quite as familiar, let me just give you an example from the book of Isaiah, where the oracle is given concerning the destruction of Babylon in the 13th chapter. God is assuring His people that though they have come under judgment by being exiled into Babylon, that the nation of Babylon would one day pay for its sins and be overcome by the Medes and the Persians. Here's how God describes that event in history. Behold, the day of the Lord comes. Now that certainly can't be the end of time, because Babylon fell thousands of years ago. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light, the sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. God does hate pride. This warning is given not only for the people of Israel, but it is given as a warning to the nations, reminding them that they must obey the command of Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. It is not only individuals who bow the knee to Jesus, but entire nations will bow, as we have seen over the past 2,000 years. And this will continue until all the nations have been discipled as we have been commanded. As Paul says of our Lord Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. As we turn back to the prophet Joel to consider his prophecy, we must ask this critical question to determine if we really believe Peter when he said, "This is that." Do we believe that the only enemy left for Jesus to defeat when He returns in like manner as He left will be death? Now, I think we need to sadly take notice of how much of Western Christendom has gotten these things very backward at this point for the past few hundred years. We've begun to talk a lot about how Jesus defeated death at the cross. Now, certainly the penalty for our sins was truly paid for at the cross, as we celebrated this morning in our time of confession and thanksgiving. And we as Christians no longer fear death. We are part of the first resurrection that we have looked at for the past couple of weeks in Revelation chapter 20. But death is still with us. We're going to pray this morning for Chris, the man in our church in Japan that was struck down at the age of 48. Death is still with us. And Paul says that its final defeat will come after the return of Jesus. Now, at the same time, we as a modern church end up speaking about all this stuff of ruling nations and bringing in the new creation. Well, that's left for after the second coming and the rapture of the church. But you see, the Bible says that we as the church of Christ, the bride of Jesus, we will bring all rule and authority under the feet of Jesus as we take His kingdom to all the world by simply obeying the great commission that Jesus gave us. Then and only then will Jesus return to present the kingdom to the Father and to defeat death by physically resurrecting all who have lived and casting death and hell into the lake of fire. The defeat of the final enemy. So your homework this week is going to be a study of the book of Joel. But in this short book, God, as He often does, takes an event in history to make an example for God's people. There had been a great famine in Jerusalem and the land. And the people were suffering. So it was kind of like on their minds. You know, it would be, you know, if we had a few more storms like rolled through and the American River levees failed and we had $26 billion worth of damage in the city of Sacramento, which is possible, we would all be thinking floods and dams and levees and lots of things that we only think about a little bit right now. And that would be a great time for somebody to come up with an illustration about dams or failed levees or floodwaters. And people would really quickly understand what you were saying. So, this is what God does with the prophet Joel. It's a story that the people of God were to tell their children about. And they were commanded to tell their children to tell their children so that then their children would tell the next generation. What a great reminder of the importance of covenant faithfulness, where we think not just of ourselves or even of our immediate children and grandchildren, but of the third and fourth generations. The prophet Joel shows in his prophecy how the great famine of the land was to be the picture of the great spiritual famine of the people of God. He was going to use a natural disaster to illustrate what had gone wrong with the people of God. And then in verse 18 of chapter 2, before you come to the part that Peter quotes, you're going to read this encouraging passage. Then Jehovah became jealous for His land and had pity on His people. Jehovah answered and said to His people, "Behold, I am sending to you grain and wine and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nation." God then has Joel give the picture of restoration after a great famine, including the early and the latter rains, and I don't have time this morning to point out all the abuses that those verses have gotten down through the years. But if you look at them in their context, they're talking about the restoration of God's people. God gives them, and to us, His great covenant promise in verse 27. "You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am Jehovah your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame." Jesus did come to save His people from their sins. Jesus has been raised from the dead in power and ascended to heaven, having promised to send the Comforter. And now that day has come, as foretold by Joel, a prophecy that Peter now quotes to all of those who gathered in Jerusalem. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Peter says, this is that. Now, many in the church today talk about being in the last days. And they're right if by saying that they mean the last days that began with the coming of the Spirit and end with the coming of Jesus. Peter continues to quote Joel, reminding all of those who are listening what is going to happen in these last days. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Faithful saints who are brought into the church will mature and preach the gospel to all the world. This faithful obedience will shake the entire world, which is then described by Joel. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, obviously, there has been a lot of wild speculation about what these verses mean. Some argue that all of the events that are being described here took place with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's what God was describing. Others today will check the daily newspaper headlines looking for whatever new sign God may be giving us today about the last days. And others hold that all of these events are applicable at the end of time, that God is simply describing the second coming of His Son. As you might expect, and the reason that the study of Joel is important for your homework, the prophet Joel doesn't leave us in doubt if we believe what Peter says. The church age begins with the coming of the Spirit, and it ends with the coming of the Son. And we will see these types of events that Joel just described throughout all of this time. In the final verse of chapter 2, Joel confirms that this takes place on the day of Pentecost there at Jerusalem. That is the beginning. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as Jehovah has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. We should all remember what happens at the end of Peter's sermon. 3,000 Jews who have gathered here in Jerusalem are survivors who call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Thousands more will be saved in the coming days, and thanks to the warnings that were given by Jesus, they will all flee Jerusalem before the destruction of that city in AD 70. But this is not all that the prophet tells us about those days. Continuing on in chapter 3, we'll read this. For behold, in those days and at that time, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. As you read on in this chapter, you will clearly see that the nations are being gathered for judgment and salvation, just as we see in Psalm 2. And we must once again note that when God says that He has restored the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, that this cannot be speaking about national Israel, nor the physical city of Jerusalem, which is going to be destroyed in just a few years. No. This is the church, the bride of Jesus, the people of God, who are going to take the kingdom, His kingdom, to all the earth, bringing the blessings that God promised Abraham that his descendants would bring to those nations. Joel ends with this great promise for the church. Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. As we shall see Peter proclaim to this convicted crowd in 2 weeks, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.